Harvard Hill.
And so they went through a number of studies, and what they ended up doing was taking all of the residents of Framingham, Massachusetts, about 15,000 residents, and they followed those residents and their descendants. Every 4 years, they'd bring them in for a complete evaluation, physical, check out everything, and they discovered a lot of things about heart health. You heard of LDL, cholesterol? You know, you got your good cholesterol and your bad cholesterol. That was a discovery from this particular study, and there were a number of things that they discovered along the way. But in 2006, they came across some information that they were really surprised by. They started to kind of link together who these residents had as their close friends. And they began to notice a pattern of health among those who were their friends. One of the things that they noticed is that those that were typically had poor health habits, they overate, they were smokers, they were drinkers, they didn't exercise, they didn't take care of themselves. Guess what kind of friends they had? You can speak in this too. What do you think?
Same kind.
And so they started noticing that. And then they would notice that here was somebody who really, you know, tried to take care of themselves, that type of thing. Guess what kind of friends they had? Same kind. And so they started to link this together, and the more they looked into this, they started to realize that, wow, these friendships and these associations are really affecting the health of these people. So the New York Times came out with an article kind of going over some of this, and it was entitled, "Are Your Friends Making You Fat?" And that caught a lot of publicity, and everybody started to notice that. Wow, just socializing with people that tend to take care of themselves, guess what? You're more likely to take care of yourself. Associating with people that tend not to take care of themselves, you are less likely to take care of yourself. If that's true concerning our health habits, can you imagine how much more true that is concerning our belief system, our morals, our behavior? And that really is not surprising, is it? You really already know that. And the Bible's been telling us that for a long time. In Proverbs 13 and verse 20, it says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." And so really all the wise man is telling us there is your friends are going to have a huge impact. If you want to be wise, then what kind of friends do you need to have? Those that are going to encourage you in gaining wisdom. If you want to be destroyed, hang out with people that have that type of behavior pattern, that are fools in the way, and you're going to probably go along and be influenced by that and do the same type of thing. I want to talk about a couple of friendships very briefly tonight, and I wish we had time just to really look into it because it's a fascinating study. Jehoshaphat and Ahab is the first friendship that I want us to talk about. Jehoshaphat was one of the, well, up to this point in the years of the divided kingdom, is the best king that we have seen of either kingdom. Of course, Israel never had a good king, but Judah had a few, but Jehoshaphat was the best king that we've seen thus far. The Bible had a lot of good things to say about him. One of the things that's mentioned about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 17 is that he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals. He sought after God, the God of his fathers. He walked in the commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. He did a lot of things in trying to renew the covenant with the people and their covenant with God. He tried to restore the temple. He took delight in the ways of the Lord. He removed the high places. He sent Levites throughout the land to teach. Great king. Meanwhile, in the north, in the kingdom of Israel, we have the worst king that we have seen thus far, Ahab. And one of the things that the Bible says about Ahab is if it was a trivial thing for him to continue in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that was trivial compared to what he was going to do. He was going to take it to a whole nother level. Who is his wife? Jezebel. What do you know about Jezebel? Nobody names their daughter Jezebel. There's a reason for that. Terribly wicked woman, had a terrible influence on him. He began to worship Baal, which just sent the whole nation in a moral tailspin. Devastating. What happened? The worst king that we've seen thus far. What's so fascinating about this, though, is you have these two kings and just polar opposites of one another, And guess what? They strike up a friendship. Jehoshaphat seems to have been the one maybe to initiate it. The Bible says that he made peace with Ahab. Why do you think he might have done that? Up to this point, Israel and Judah have been at war with one another since the split. Why do you think he maybe made peace with Ahab? Good guy. Nothing in the Scripture that questions his motives. That being the case, what would you guess?
Maybe to save his people
from warfare. Yeah, okay. Is fighting usually considered a good thing? And who are they fighting against? Fellow Jews? That can't be a good thing. So maybe if I reach out to him, we don't need to be fighting, you know, having kind of civil war among the Jews. Maybe if I reached out to him, we could stop that, and maybe what else? Maybe I could influence him for good. You know, maybe he just needs someone to... All right, that's the best guess I can come up with. He was a good guy. I think his motives were pure. Let me ask you this. You would think if the influence, you know, if you really influence the people you're around, then it should go about 50-50, right? If you have a good person and you have a wicked person and they become good friends, the chances of one influencing the other for good or one influencing the other for bad, shouldn't that be about a 50-50 ratio? Wouldn't you think that'd be the case? Huh?
Theoretically.
Is that what you see? Not often. How many times have you ever heard someone talk about their kids and say, you know, little Johnny was really just a rotten kid. He really was. But it just so happens he got in with the right crowd and now he's a great guy. How often do you hear it the other way around? Johnny was such a good kid, but he just got in with the wrong crowd. It tends to work that way most of the time. Now, in this particular situation, Ahab never completely turned Jehoshaphat away from the Lord. But there were some major consequences to this friendship. First of all, we need to point this out. You know how that they really sealed their friendship? Anybody know?
Marriage.
Jehoshaphat's son Jehoram married Ahab's daughter. Anybody know her name? Athaliah. You know any Athaliahs? You know why? Because she was just like her mother Jezebel. And wicked. All right, so just hold that in mind. Now, they became not only allies together, but they became pretty good friends. They sealed this alliance together through marriage. There was one time where Ahab wanted to go and fight the Syrians, and he asked Jehoshaphat, "Will you come with me and fight the Syrians?" And Jehoshaphat said, "Well, you know that I am as you are, and my men as your men. I'll be glad to go with you. But let's ask the Lord." And the Lord says, "He's going to die, and you're going to lose the battle." And do you know what Jehoshaphat does? What would you do? Come on now. You what? Yeah. Hey, I'm out of here. Sorry. I would love to go with you, but the Lord said we're going to lose. I'm not doing it. He goes with him and fights in the battle. Influence of evil friends. He knows what God said about this. But here's his buddy saying, "Come on, will you go with me?" "Well, okay, I'll go with you." Guess what happens? The battle turns out really poorly. He nearly loses his life, has to flee for his life. Jehoshaphat comes back, and so he's escaped with his life. But let's just look at some of the consequences of this. 2 Chronicles 19, verses 1 and 2 says this: "Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returned safely to his house," this is after the battle, "in Jerusalem. Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to the king Jehoshaphat, 'Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you.'" This is a good king. He's been pleasing to the Lord up to this point. And now what we see is his relationship with God is hindered because of this friendship. The wrath of God is against him now because of this friendship. That's one. That's serious, isn't it? That's the first consequence. Notice some others. 2 Chronicles. Let's go ahead and turn over there. If you have your Bibles where you can turn to it easily, turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 21. And I'll just kind of briefly summarize here. After Jehoshaphat dies, his son Jehoram comes onto the throne. Who's Jehoram married to? Athaliah. He comes on the throne. Now, you've got a really good king in Jehoshaphat. You would expect that his son would be a really good king. His son is not a really good king. His son comes onto the throne, and the first thing that he does is kill all of his brothers. You know why he kills all of his brothers? Yes, so that no one can challenge his right to be king. He doesn't have. There's no other heirs to the throne. This is really strange, though, because we haven't seen anything like this among God's people before, in the kings. And you wonder, where did he ever get the idea to do this? I've got a clue. Her name was Athaliah. And one of the things that it says about this, it's in verse 6, he says, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Now, he wasn't a king of Israel, he was a king of Judah. The kings of Israel were never good. The kings of Judah sometimes were, especially his father. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for he had the daughter of Ahab as his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He worshipped Baals. And you know what happens? His kingdom, Judah, takes a turn for the worse. Judah becomes just as wicked as Israel has been, because they are now worshiping Baal, just like Israel has been worshiping. Here's the things that he did. Jehoshaphat's friendship with Ahab very nearly destroyed his relationship with Jehovah. It certainly ruined his children. And not only that, it nearly destroyed his kingdom as well. It didn't work the other way around. Israel didn't suddenly take a turn for righteousness because of Jehoshaphat's good influence. And so there's a warning in there. There's something that we need to notice about that. You know, the Bible is full of these types of warnings all the way through. We already mentioned Proverbs 13 and verse 20. The companion of fools will be destroyed. That's a warning to you. If you're going to hang around people that are foolish, by the way, what's the beginning of knowledge? The fear of the Lord. What if you were giving a definition of foolishness based upon that concept, what would you say a fool is? Someone who doesn't respect the Lord. If you're going to hang around those type of people, guess what? The warning is the companion of fools will be destroyed. Proverbs 22, verse 24 and 25. Listen to this now. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go. Why? Because you will learn to be like them. You will develop those same characteristics and those same traits. And then, of course, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Do not be deceived. All right, anytime that God says do not be deceived, the reason He's telling you that is because people typically are deceived by this. And He's warning you, you don't fall into that same deception. And what is the deception here that He's warning us not to fall into? I literally hear crickets tonight. What's the deception? Yeah, it won't bother me. I can hang out with these people, and it's not going to affect my morals. It's not going to affect my thinking. It's not going to cause me to do wrong things just because they're doing wrong. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits or good morals. Don't be deceived by that. That's what's going to happen. One more. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18. I'll read this. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. All right, we got a dilemma here. You're probably already thinking this at this point. The Bible says all of this. We can't ignore it. The Bible says it. These are basic truths. But how are we ever supposed to teach people if we don't have any association with unbelievers? Okay, so help me balance this out here.
time with him. He wasn't just enjoying his time with him, and that's the end of it. And a lot of times we act like, or at least in my case, in the past, it's been, I'll go out and hang out with them, and they know where I stand. Maybe I can have a good influence on them, but I may not say really much else about it. And it's not a, they're not constantly asking me and trying to learn about God from me. It's purely just to enjoy it.
Okay.
So I think that's what a lot of times people are deceived is their purpose of being around.
Okay. Good. Do you have something you want to add to that?
Just the basic concept of that is we are supposed to go out and teach others or be witnesses, but it doesn't mean that we are supposed to surround ourselves with people who don't share our common interests and our common beliefs. That doesn't mean you don't associate yourself at all with non-believers. It's always good to associate yourself with non-believers or to make friends with non-believers, just to have an influence on them and show them the wisdom of the Lord. That doesn't mean that that's all the only people you surround yourself with. Because sort of being with them all the time, for instance, like if you're hanging out, you're doing things that they normally do. They're not asking you and doing things that you would normally do.
Okay. I think what both of y'all said really very good comments on that. And I think one of the things that is really helpful is, first of all, just remembering those warnings that were right there and now are gone. Keeping that in mind. That, you know what, I need to be on guard about this. I can't just assume, hey, I can just be buddy-buddy with these people and it's not going to affect me. Keeping those warnings in mind is going to be a big step. And then secondly, recognizing that those who I develop close friendships with are going to have a big impact on my life and affect my morals and my way of thinking. And so when I'm with those that don't share my same beliefs and I know that are not going to be leading me in the right way, I notice that, I'm aware of that, and my association and contact with them is really a little bit different because I'm not saying, hey, I'm looking to you and I'm following your lead on these things. There is this understanding of I need to be careful here, I need to be wise in this situation. Anything else you want to add about that? Because that's a tricky. Yes.
I know me personally, I've made the point not to call anyone that's not a Christian my friend. A lot of times it's not easy, but to me it really helps to show that distinction. And one thing I always think of is we say that friends are the ones who are supposed to always be looking out for us. Especially our souls, however, those who aren't Christians, if we were to ask them, what do I need to do if I want to go to heaven, they can't tell us what we need to do. And if they can't honestly help me get to heaven that way, then, again, like we've been saying, we're not to just completely not talk to them at all, like completely cut off all association, but definitely think that, as you said, we need to be careful, make sure we have that boundary, that distinction.
All right. Good. Anybody else have something you want to say about this? All right, just for some things to think about here. The cost. And you've seen this in others. And what's amazing to me is so often we see this in others, we recognize this is true, but then when it comes down to us, we say, but that's not what's going to happen to me. But I just want you to keep some things in mind. Your friends can cost you your education. Matter of fact, my friends cost me my education from first grade all the way to eighth grade. They caused me to goof off. Well, they didn't. I can't blame it all on them. But they encouraged me to goof off. And I didn't learn hardly anything up through eighth grade because I was so busy being buddy-buddy with people who didn't value that. But same thing can happen in college. Same thing can happen at any stage in that. They can cost you your reputation. They can cost you your relationship with your family. Wrong kind of friends can drive a wedge between you and your parents, you and your siblings. They can cost you your virginity. You hang around promiscuous people. See how long you remain a virgin. They put you in a whole different frame of mind. There's a whole different goal. There's a whole different situation that's taking place. And and it'll cost you your health. I don't know many people that have become real good friends with people that are abusing drugs or alcohol that have stayed out of that. It's affected them. It can cost you your happiness. This is something I think is important, because this is something that you're going to face a lot that doesn't have the obvious that some of these others do. You go around with someone, real good friends with someone who just all the time has a chip on their shoulder. They have this victim complex. They're always talking about how people are doing them wrong. They've kind of got this bitterness and this grudge that they're holding against life. How does that affect you? Is that contagious? It is. Very much so. They're cynical. They're depressed. Drama queens. Bullies. All of that type of thing. Somebody who's egocentric, that's going to affect you. That's going to rub off on you. And so those type of things, that can cost you your happiness. That can cost you your personality, who you're supposed to be. And of course, they can cost you your physical life. Probably by this stage in your life, you have known of someone who, because of their friends, got in a vehicle with someone who was acting foolish and reckless, and someone who was drinking, driving. You probably know of situations where somebody lost their life because of the friends that they chose to be with and hang out with. And so we know that's a reality. We see that. But by far, most importantly, they can cost you your soul. They don't have the same goals that you have. Serving God is not first in their life. And again, the deception that I think we fall into is we say, yeah, but they can't make me do anything. They can't make me follow, just because I'm hanging out with them, they can't make me make the choices that they're making and do the things that they're doing. That's true. But you have already made a choice. You've made a choice to be influenced by them. Amos, in Amos 3 and verse 3, can two walk together unless they agree? And when you make close friendships, you're making an agreement to walk together with him. You're making an agreement to be influenced with him, even if consciously that's not what you are thinking of. And that's what God's telling us, that when you make these type of associations, you are making the choice to be influenced by them. And so we need to know that. All right, let's look at another friendship, completely opposite. Can anybody guess what friendship I'm going to talk about? Not you, you've heard this before. Somebody else. David and Jonathan. And I want to start off by talking about Jonathan, because Jonathan he gets underrated to me. And you know, we always talk about David, and what's the most famous story about David? That's right. And that was fantastic. We're going to talk about that too. But you know, we have a story about Jonathan. And here's Jonathan with his armor bearer, and Jonathan's going along, and he comes upon a garrison of Philistines that are upon this prominent post here. And he talks to his armor bearer, and he says, you know, the Lord can deliver by few or many. Let's show ourselves to them, and we'll take it as a sign. If they say to come up to them, then we'll know that the Lord's delivered them into our hands. And the armor bearer has a lot of faith too. He says, whatever you say, let's do it. So they show themselves, and the Philistines mockingly say, hey, come up here, we'll show you something. Jonathan goes, God's for us, let's go. And so he climbs up this steep ravine, pops up at the top, takes out his sword, strikes down the first Philistine, goes to the next one, strikes down the next one, ends up routing the whole Philistine garrison that's there. Sends the Philistines into panic. They take off running. The rest of the Israelite army has a great victory on this day. What a man of faith. Impressive. Introduced to Jonathan first. But then there comes another scene. And this scene, the Philistines have gathered together again, and they have a champion warrior that comes out to fight. Goliath comes out to fight, and when he does so, he issues a challenge. And what's the challenge? I understand this was somewhat common in ancient battles. Pick your best warrior, send him out to fight me. If he defeats me, then what? Y'all have won the battle. If I defeat him, then we've won the battle. The problem is that Goliath is about how tall? About 9.5 feet tall. A warrior. All the Israelites are there. They're looking. They're scared to death. Does anybody remember how long this challenge goes on? Forty days. Now, I have a question about this, and the Bible doesn't tell us, and so I'm supposing here, and I want you to know that. Where do you think Jonathan was during this? Jonathan is the right-hand man in the army. You know, he's Saul's right-hand man. Where is Jonathan? It's difficult for me to believe that Jonathan wasn't there at any time during this and never heard this challenge. Do you think it's possible that a man that has the faith that Jonathan has had in the past could possibly his faith be wavering at this occasion and him not step forward? What do you think? I think it's a possibility. Don't know that. I want you to know that I'm supposing on this. Bible doesn't say. But then this lad comes to bring some supplies for his brothers who are in the army, and he hears this challenge. And he says, what's the problem, guys? Did y'all not hear this Philistine defy our God? If he defied our God, then God will be with us and defeat him. One of y'all fight him. And what does everybody do? Not me. So finally, David says, if nobody else will, I will. And Saul says, well, apparently nobody else is, so go ahead. You know the rest of the story there. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18, and I want you to notice, after this battle, after David slays Goliath, and the Israelites have had victory over the Philistines, there's great celebration. Verse 1 of chapter 18 says, and so it was, when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go to his father's house anymore. Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan took off his robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even his sword and his bow and his belt. Again, this maybe adds a little bit of evidence to the idea that Jonathan was there during this occasion. That he saw this, that he had been present when Goliath was issuing this challenge. But now, how does Jonathan respond to David's faith? He sees David defeat Goliath. How does he respond? Jonathan? I may have said Saul. I don't know if I said Saul or not. I meant to say Jonathan if I said Saul. I'm sorry. How did Jonathan respond to David's faith? Yeah. I mean, you know, there could have been. He could have been jealous. I should have done that, and he did what I should have done. But he's so encouraged by this, and he takes it, and they become just best friends. From this point on out, his loyalty to David is greater than his loyalty to his father. And the reason is because David is a man of faith and righteous. His father is not. And so his loyalty is to the one who is a man of faith. And this friendship develops, and it's a beautiful friendship as they go on. Now, his father hates David. David has to flee. There's an occasion in which David is out in the wilderness and his father is seeking him. And something that's really interesting here is that this friendship is reciprocal. I really believe that on this occasion what happened is that Jonathan saw David, and he saw the faith that David had, and that encouraged him so much. He said, that's the kind of friend that I want. A little bit later on, David's going to be on the run and discouraged. And guess what Jonathan does? He finds him, looks him up in the wilderness, comes and strengthens his hand in the Lord and says, look, I know that you're going to be king after my father. Encourages him. That friendship is reciprocal. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. That is the kind of friendship that you want. Where what you're doing is you are sharpening each other's faith. You are sharpening each other's faithfulness to the Lord. And you're encouraging him. David and Jonathan had that type of friendship. That's the type of friendship that you really, really want to pursue. Let me make a few other points here very, very briefly. The right kind of friends will encourage you to be the very best you can be. When you have the right kind of friends, what kind of student are they going to encourage you to be? They're not going to encourage you to goof off and skip class, and they're going to encourage you, hey, use this opportunity. Give it your very best. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. They're going to encourage you that. What kind of employee are they going to encourage you to be? be a hard worker. You be honest. You give your boss your best. Don't steal from the company. Don't cheat on your time card. You be the best you can be. What type of son or daughter or sibling are they going to encourage you to be? The very best you can be. Treat your parents with respect. You need to be respectful. I know you're not agreeing with your dad right now, but you need to treat him with respect. Good friends are going to encourage you in that. What type of servant of Christ are they going to encourage you to be? The very best you can be. Are they going to encourage you to attend faithfully? Hey, man, we're going out to the lake Sunday. You want to come with us? Hey, why weren't you there Wednesday night? Well, I had a big test I had to study for. I know. But don't forget your priorities. Keep your priorities straight. Those are the kind of friends that you want. That are going to strengthen you to be the very best that you can be in the Lord's service. And I'll tell you something else. The right friends are going to encourage you to overcome your weaknesses, not encourage you in your weaknesses. You want someone that when you're struggling with something, they're going to come to you and say, no, I understand you're angry, but do not sin in this. They're not going to feed that bitterness and that anger. They're going to discourage you in that, and they're going to say, you do what's right here. You don't want the kind of friend that you come up and say, well, I can't believe they did that either. I'll tell you what I would do if I were you. You want someone that's going to help you in the right direction. And you want someone that, when you need it, is going to rebuke you. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes they're just going to tell you, man, you're wrong in this. You are wrong in this. And you need to change that. That's not what you need to be doing. You want those type of friends in your life. All right. Well, one more point. I'm trying to keep this brief tonight. One more point. Do you know who is going to be the most important friend you will have? I need to clarify this because I know what everybody's going to guess. Besides Jesus. Your spouse. Your spouse. And I want to back up and I want to say also before they become your spouse, the person that you are dating seriously, God specially made the opposite sex to be of a great source of influence to us. It was not good for man to be alone, so God made him a helpmeet, a helper, one to influence and encourage and strengthen, and that was the idea to support. But we've already seen that that influence can be for good or it can be for bad. You remember Ahab's wife, Jezebel. Here's what it says. There was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Ahab was rotten anyway. But there was no one who was as rotten to the extent that he was, and the reason is because his spouse stirred him up to wickedness. You remember Jehoram. Jehoram walked in the ways of the king of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for he had the daughter of Ahab as his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. No one's going to influence you as much as your spouse is. Therefore, you need to be very, very careful in whom you choose to date. I would like to say in whom you choose to marry, which is obvious. But guess what? Where the real choice begins is where you start to date someone. You know how many people have started to date someone? Well, I know that they're not spiritually minded. I know that, but I mean, we're just going out to have fun. You know, we're just hanging out. They're funny to be around and that type of thing. I'm not serious about it. That's not the type of person I'd want to marry. And then guess what happens? Well, before you know it, you're in love with this person. And still you know, well, this person's probably not good for me spiritually, but I'm really emotionally attached to them now. And next thing you know, you're married to them. The choice really begins when you decide who you're going to date. And so I want to encourage you to be very, very careful. Don't treat that decision lightly. Two Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though he may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Choose good friends that are going to strengthen you and support you in what is right. One other point that I'd like to make along this line, though. How are you going to attract the type of friends that are really going to support you and be good for you? You be the type of friend. You be the type of friend that you want to attract. I believe the reason that Jonathan said, that's the type of guy that I want to be friends with, is because what he saw in David was the faith that he wanted himself, that he had had at times. And he said, that's the type of friend. And that's, if you serve the Lord, and you're faithful to the Lord, and you do what's right, you know what others are going to say? They're going to say, hey, that's the kind of friend that I want. And you're going to find those type of people that will support you and encourage you in that you can support and encourage you. Y'all have any comments? Yes.
You know, sometimes you can make poor friends and somebody can be quote in the church, and we certainly can get in trouble there. But I think I could speak for what I think I know of this group. I think you're some of the finest young people from great homes, and I know a lot of the parents, Walker, you did as well, and there'd be a lot of people that'd love to be in the situation you're in right now, to have this many people to make friends or people to date, that just to have that possibility. So sometimes there are opportunities that come. Don't be afraid to take them.
That's right. That's exactly right. Anything else? Yes.
I was going to make a specific comment about your spouse being the best friend. I've known a good friend of mine. She started dating this guy. Great guy. You know, he'd come to church with her religiously. I mean, he was always in church, not a Christian. Fell in love with him, married him. And that was what he wanted. He married her so she couldn't leave him, and he stopped going to church. So even when you think, it goes back to the deception, you know, she would tell us, she's like, only baptized, he's going to leave. You know, he comes to church. He's right. With me all the time. And he loves me. You know, so, and then once they got married, he was like, well, you can't leave me now. So, and I think some people, and girls really, they can deceive themselves to make them think that, no, he'll change when we get married, but it can only be just a pitfall.
That's right. And that's certainly not an isolated situation. I mean, that's you know, probably most of us know that very thing happened. That's right. Anything else? Yes. Good point.
When you were talking about you know, your friends messing up your education, I haven't been in school with many of y'all here at Malm, but I know a lot of people, you know, just now starting off the school year, and I know you heard me laugh when you made that point, because that kind of happens. Skipping school is like a drug, you know, I'm sorry. I know that came to, you know, that came from some of the people hanging around. You know, they just be like, yeah, man, we've been in school, you know, 4 or 5 years and whatnot. You know, you can sit in class, and it turns into weeks and months, and you just stop going and whatnot. It's not good for your GPA at all. But, you know, just starting off school, be wary of that, you know, don't.
Anything else?
I was thinking back when you started about how your friends can't make you do anything. I think, you know, it goes all the way back to the very beginning when he saved him. He never commanded her or made her do anything. He appealed to her lusts and to her passions and things like that. And so, you know, if it's strong enough for Satan to use that disease, then, you know, we should be wise enough to know that he can use us the same way, even though they can't make us do it.
Yes.
I see a lot of people hang out with the wrong crowd because they don't have self-respect and they don't know how to get the right friends. And they feel like they need to be hanging out 5 nights a week to have any sort of self-respect. And I think people like that usually are going down the wrong road. And some of the people that I respect the most, they have a ton of friends. You know, they're brutally honest. They're adored with the Lord. And they do have some close friends, but they may not be the most popular. And I think if we're a new Christian, we've got to realize sometimes we may feel like Elijah, like we feel like there's not a lot of people around us, and just be willing to stand up.
Anybody else? Thank you all very much for your good attention. Appreciate it.
Hey, Ronnie, we're a little late, running a little late tonight, but I'd like to get in some singing. We've got a ton of songbooks here. Maybe we can just pass these out. Let's share them. If you do need to go, obviously you can do that as well. I got about 9:39. We'll probably finish at 10:10. Normally we finish at 10. We'll just go a few minutes late. So if you'd like to stay, let's get the songbooks out and have a little singing.